And now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. Let's not limit God. It hasn't even entered our fondest imagination the things that God hath prepared for us who love him. I believe God wants to use Zion Fellowship International to give the nations of the world a new mind, new thinking. And this is why our goal is to raise up multitudes of teachers. And that is the mantle that is upon this fellowship. And we are to fulfill that verse in John 14, verse 12, the greater works that we have been called to do, to show to a skeptical generation the power and the glory of God. I was thinking of the condition that England was in several centuries ago before the Wesley Revival. It was sinking politically, morally, socially, economically. It was terrible. But when God changed the spirit and the spiritual condition of the people through revival, it changed the whole nation. And so the root of the matter is not politics. It's not social programs or whatever. It's a changed heart and mind by new birth and by repentance and restoration and people being filled with the Spirit of God instead of the evils of this world. Pastor Bailey, when he was a young man in Switzerland in 1955, he was given a series of visions for 6 days of America. And he saw a most awesome revival, never seen before on the face of the earth. And that has not happened yet. But I believe we're about to see it. And Joel's prophecy of the Lord pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh with mighty signs and wonders before the great and dreadful day of the Lord come, that only had a partial fulfillment in Acts. That was only the early rain, but there's something much heavier coming soon. He reminded us also of George Washington's vision in Valley Forge in the late 1700s, where a heavenly messenger came into his tent in Valley Forge and showed him America in 3 stages. Stage 1, extending from shore to shore when we were only 13 colonies. Later, a terrible civil war. But then at the end, our time, something even much more awesome. He saw Asia, Africa, and Europe coming against us on every side and plundering us. But then the Lord came on the scene with light brighter than a thousand suns. And God defended this nation and it rose again. And the Lord promised that as long as the earth remained, the republic would remain. And I think we're about to see this awesome revival, and everyone will be given opportunity. And then for the unrepentant, there will be an awesome judgment who will not be protected in the day of the Lord's wrath. And then America will rise again. And perhaps it will rise even to resist the Antichrist. I don't believe every nation will support him. The sheep nations will not. Well, I'm not quite to my message yet, but I want to remind us of conditions in God's Word, which are not preached on today in the church. And I'd like for us briefly to look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. God means what he says. And something that is not taught in the church today, from Romans 11:22, behold the goodness and the severity of God. There are two sides to God's nature. And today's church, the lazy gospel that is being preached, only emphasizes nice things. You know, I was thinking of the verse that we heard this morning in Matthew 24, verse 5, that many would come in his name. And, you know, there are many ministers today who are standing there in the Lord's name, and they are claiming to be representatives of Christ, but they're deceitful, and they're only telling the good things. You know, several years ago, there was a best-selling Christian book, 20 million copies, and somebody gave me a copy of it, and I read it, and it sounded good and eloquent, but there was one thing that was missing. All it did was talk about good things, and it never mentions any conditions that need to be met. And that holiness, living a holy life, was necessary. Well, today that same author is trying to unite Christianity with Islam and saying that we serve the same God, and we certainly don't. The God we serve is a God of kindness. He doesn't teach to murder people in order to go to heaven to commit adultery with 70 women and all the other vile things. But here was a Christian author and minister saying a lot of good things but never mentioning other things. And one of the greatest tactics of Satan is to quote many scriptures and send people to hell with them by not telling them all the scriptures. And we need to understand this about discernment. You can be deceived by listening to true scriptures that are not balanced. We need to know all the truth. Paul warns that we must rightly divide the word, perfectly balance every truth. You can say a lot of good things and never mention the conditions and send people to hell. We need discernment in these days. Well, Deuteronomy 28, briefly. Here's a sure foundation. Verse 1, it shall come to pass if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments that I command you this day, which the Lord that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. This was given to Israel, but it also can be given to individuals, that if we are obedient, there will be immeasurable blessings that come. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. You will be overwhelmed with good things if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. And it talks about blessings financially, blessings politically, militarily. The Lord will defend you and so forth. And verse 13, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and thou shalt not be beneath if you shall hearken to the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you this day and observe and do them. These are absolute promises from God with conditions that we obey and cooperate with him. But listen to the other side, and this is an absolute promise too. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And that's a promise. And it talks about all these woeful things that come upon a nation that turns away from God. In verse 43, the stranger, those who are not citizens, that are within you shall get up above thee very high, and you shall come down very low. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you be destroyed, because you hearken not to the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments. Verse 47, because you serve not the Lord your God with gladness, with joyfulness, for abundance of all these good things. So listen, all of these promises are absolute. And we see today in America, when America is trying to push God out in every way, in our schools and government and everywhere, that all these curses are beginning to overtake us. And even strangers within us are becoming stronger and greater than we are. We are becoming the tail and they are becoming the head. The real answer is to turn back to God with all our heart and serve him only, and he will deliver us. That is the answer. Well, I want to talk about the blessing of the double portion tonight, the blessing of the firstborn, and I'm actually alluding to a sermon that I preached here in 1991. I know many of you will remember it from 25 years ago. But let's talk about the double portion. When you look at different people in the Bible, like Elisha, like Job, like Joseph, like the Levites, these were people who paid a high price to go on for the double portion. And the right of the firstborn from Deuteronomy 21 was that the firstborn was to have a double portion and to have honor among his brethren and to be revered. And I'd like to just remind us of a number of verses. So if we could turn to Genesis 37 and verse 20, there was envy against Joseph by his other brothers, and they wanted to kill him. In verse 20, come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. Now Reuben was the firstborn. It was his duty to protect the younger brothers and sisters. And he was revered, and the younger ones looked up to him. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, lay no hand upon him. And he did that to deliver him out of their hands, to deliver him back to his father. And they listened to him. And so he was cast into a pit. But the Ishmaelites later came and took him out, and Reuben came back, and he wasn't there. And he was horrified, saying, what am I going to say to my father? In verse 29, and Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned to his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? What am I going to say to my father? I'm responsible. But I want us to just see the responsibility and authority that a firstborn has, because we're going to relate this to the spiritual. And if we could, while we're in the Old Testament, let's turn to Deuteronomy 21. In verse 15, have you ever wondered where all the envy came from in the brothers of Joseph? Well, look at the wives that Jacob had, the curse of polygamy, the fighting between them and the competition. Oh, I tell you, the reason why society is destroyed is because the home and marriage is deteriorated. That's why our prisons are filled with illegitimate fatherless children. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 15, we could apply this to Jacob with his wives. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, They have borne children unto him, both the beloved and the hated. If the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he makes his sons to inherit that which he has, he shall not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. He is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So the firstborn son was given the right of the firstborn, and he received a double portion. If a man had seven sons, the father divided up his inheritance into eight parts and gave two parts to the firstborn, and the other ones had one part. But this is forming a foundation for much more in the Word of God. And so the firstborn in the natural had power and authority among his brethren. There was a certain awe and reverence for him. He had responsibility for his younger brothers and sisters. He was the head of the home in the absence of the father. There was a double portion of the inheritance, and the rights of becoming king and priest were given to the firstborn. But this is a strong theme of the New Testament. And there are around four particular places that I'd like to look at in the New Testament. We know Romans 8, that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, he has authority over us, his younger brothers and sisters. In Romans 8, verse 28 and 29, the firstborn among many brethren. He is our elder brother. But in Colossians 1, verse 15 through 17, he is the firstborn of every creature or of the whole creation. He has authority over the whole creation because he made it. He is also in Colossians 1, 18 called the firstborn from the dead, meaning that he has power and authority over death. And death trembles before him, and he has the keys of hell and death. But I want to go now to apply that to us. In Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 22, and this is where sometimes a little bit of the original language will help us to get the correct meaning. Verse 22, you are come unto Mount Zion, city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now, I want to make a distinction here between the general assembly and the church of the firstborn ones. Now, this word firstborn here is plural in Greek. This is a group of firstborn ones at the very summit of Mount Zion with the Lamb. Double portion. These are higher up than the general assembly. And when we get to Revelation chapter 14, I want us to look at the special qualities of those who are on Mount Zion with the Lamb. In Revelation 14, now, there'll be more than 144,000 on Mount Zion in heaven, but there is a very elite group right beside the Lamb on Mount Zion. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion. This is in heaven. And with him, there were 144,000 having a special name. There were multitudes that could not be numbered, but here is a special numbered group. These are firstborn ones, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I want us to see in verse 4 and 5 the special qualities that are in this particular group that rank highest in heaven, who are the closest to the Lamb on Mount Zion in eternity in heaven. Verse 4, These are they who are not defiled with women. This is moral purity. These are they who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, total faithfulness. You know, many Christians waste years doing things that have no real benefit. But these are those who have totally followed the Lord and really accomplished everything that he wanted. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now look at verse 5. In their mouth was found no deceit. And you know, we even heard it tonight. Even among ministers, there is deceit. There is not honesty. And God wants every part of our being to be honest and straight. Some of the stories that people make up and the exaggerations and so forth, it's deceit. And the immorality that's even among many Christians. Pastor Curtis was telling me of something he saw in Charisma magazine, that 68% of Christian men look at pornography. This is unbelievable. But this is the low standards that are in the church today. And immorality begins with the eyes and thinking and looking on things that are not pure. And there are no standards being preached today. So here we see moral purity is absolutely essential. Following the Lord totally wherever he goes. No deceit in our mouth, which means no deceit in our heart. They are without fault before the throne. And we want to ask the Lord to search us and see if there be any wicked way in us and show us our motives. We need pure motives. We need no deceit. You know, it says in New Jerusalem that the inhabitants are clear as crystal, transparent as glass. They're just like the city. The inhabitants of the city are just like the city, clear as crystal, transparent as glass, no distortion, no deceit, honest, pure, clear. These are those who will be those who are near the Lamb on Mount Zion, following him wherever he goes. But you know who they are? They're the firstborn ones. The church of the firstborn ones, double portion men and women. And so I want to delve into this a little bit more in the Old Testament. You know, we are warned about Esau losing his birthright because of appetites. We have to guard our appetites. And he sold eternal rewards for appetite, lust, whatever it is. Have to be very, very careful. So, well, I'm going to start actually with the Levites. The Lord was to choose all the firstborn of all the tribes to be priests. But when they came to Mount Sinai, and Moses did not come down from the mount for 40 days, they erected a golden calf and began to say, "This is our God that came, that brought us out of Egypt." And we know the story in Exodus chapter 32. But you know what happened during those 11 months there at Mount Sinai? When that happened, God changed his mind during those 11 months. And he took the right of the firstborn out of every nation, out of every tribe, and transferred the whole thing to the tribe of Levi. Because in that trial, Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And the whole tribe of Levi sided with him and was even willing to use the sword on their own flesh to stand for right. And I'd like for us to look. Now, they were Mount Sinai from Exodus 19 all the way to Numbers chapter 10, 59 chapters, 11 months they were there. And during that time, God changed his mind and transferred the right of the firstborn for priesthood and gave it all to the tribe of Levi. Moral purity, standing for right, willing to use the sword, whether it's popular, even on our own flesh. This is one of the characteristics of those who will be a firstborn among the brethren. So let's turn to Numbers chapter 3. It says this about 8 times in this chapter. Now, if God says something 8 times, maybe he's trying to say something in one chapter. In verse 40, for example, "And the Lord said unto Moses," this is Numbers 3 and verse 40, "the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from 1 month old and upward, and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel." And he repeats this over and over. And he says it 3 or 4 times in this chapter, and also in chapter 4 and in chapter 8. Take the Levites. I'd like to look for a couple more of these verses here of the Levites. Let's look at Numbers 3, verse 12. Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn. And it's repeated in chapter 3, 41, which we have read in 3:45. Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. They were going to be the priests. This is mentioned in chapter 8, verse 6. It's mentioned in chapter 8, verse 14. And chapter 8, verse 18. It's mentioned in the book of Numbers during that time they were camped around Mount Sinai. About 8 times, I'm replacing the firstborn of every tribe, and I'm giving it all to the tribe of Levi to be priests. Let's turn to another verse in 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. Because it was to the firstborn that the kingship and the throne was given. In verse 1, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, was buried with his fathers, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. And then it mentions all the brothers that he had. But look at verse 3, "And their father gave them great gifts of silver, of gold, and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah, but the kingdom he gave to Jehoram because he was the firstborn." So do you see that kings and priests were given to the firstborn? And we find in the book of Revelation that he is making us unto our God kings and priests. God wants a people who are firstborn among the brethren, who have power and authority, but there's a price to pay. And the double portion can be lost. But listen, I feel that God is calling Zion to be a firstborn among many brethren, that we are to have a special anointing to hold up the standard. The Levites were chosen to be firstborn among all the Israelites, all the redeemed, because they were willing to use the sword for righteousness. Please people, not to please family or friends. And God saw that quality in them. And you know, later, when David captured Mount Zion, and he gave qualifications, who shall ascend this holy hill where he placed the Ark of the Covenant? Do you know who's ministering all around that Ark? It's all Levites. Literally, it was Levites who did ascend this holy mountain and stand in his holy place. They were double portion people. And listen, in the book of Hebrews and in Revelation, we see that at Mount Zion, at the summit, are those who are the firstborn ones of the brethren, who are right there among those who are right beside the Lamb on Mount Zion. There are qualifications, and also the blessing of the firstborn can be lost. Esau lost it because he was profane. He took sacred things lightly. He had appetites that were more important to him. He was Jacob's brother, same parents, everything, but he didn't get it. He lost it even though he was firstborn. It was switched. Well, let's look at some of those other people who are firstborn with double portion. I can remember back in February 1970 when the Lord gave me the book of Job. But here is a man who was a family man. He prayed for his children every day. He wanted to know where they were. He was good to widows and the poor. He had a good reputation. He was perfect and upright. And that man went through even a further trial, but at the end, he was given a double portion. And sometimes, in order to have the right of the firstborn in our lives, there are severe tests we have to go through to get that second anointing. But I tell you, God wants to give this double anointing his people. But there is a high cost. Listen, we are called to be firstborn among many brethren. God has called Zion to be special. We don't have an arrogant spirit. We don't think we're better than others. But God has entrusted very special truths to this fellowship. We had one of the greatest teachers of all time, and his mantle is yet on this place. And he gave us some of the best truths and understanding of the Word of God. And God gave that to us to give to many other millions of people. And we are to have an effect on millions of people around the earth, in the local church Bible schools, in all the other affiliate schools. Electronically, we are to fill the earth with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And God has put that call of the firstborn on this fellowship. But there are qualifications. Oh, Job was such a good man, and he went through further trials. And God got little things out of his heart and attitudes. And at the end, God gave him a double anointing of everything. What about Elisha? There's a man who was a servant. We find him plowing in the field. And the Lord has the prophet throw his mantle upon him. And it is said that he washed the hands of his servant and ministered to him, who knows, for a number of years. And we hear nothing much of him. He's out of the picture, but he's learning, and he's humble, and he has vision. I tell you, in the day that the prophet was to be taken to heaven, Elisha had one thing on his mind. I will not let you go until you bless me. He wanted a double anointing. But you know what? That was preceded by years of being a servant. Hidden, out of the picture. Oh, how important that is. And so, he was close to his father. Listen, if we're going to have that second mantle, we need to be close to our spiritual fathers. Amen. A big mistake that I've seen among some of my own brethren is that they have just After they've come into some kind of blessing and God begins to give them churches and authority, that they think they have outgrown their spiritual father and they disdain him. And God does not want people like that. I tell you that Elisha stayed close to his father all the way. And when the time for him to be taken up came, he was right there. He even had to overcome discouragement. Elisha, you stay here. The Lord has sent me on somewhere. Oh, I won't let you go. As the Lord lives, I can't let you go. And then he would come to Bethel or wherever it was, and the prophet would say, now you stay here, go home or something. No, I can't let you go. The Lord has sent me on to here. Oh, I'm following you. And all the way he was true to his spiritual father. He never had this attitude that he had outgrown his spiritual father. And I've seen too much of that, even from my own class of 50 years ago. I've seen too much of that. There needs to be a respect. We are to honor our father and mother even when they're old, as it says in the Proverbs. We want to be born in Zion. I want to also, if I could go from Job and from Elisha to Joseph. Sometimes we get the attitude that Jacob had favorites, was partial. But you know, when you look more carefully at the scripture, you will find that a number of those brethren were very evil. They were very carnal. And Joseph was very righteous, and the father saw that. And there is a verse in the Chronicles. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 5:1. I hope I'm not boring you with things that I preached 25 years ago. Do you remember this, Hannah, at all? No, I think you were just born. Okay. All right, 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. And so immorality caused Reuben to lose the birthright. Profane Esau lost the right of the firstborn because of his appetites and his light attitude toward eternal things. The blessing of the firstborn can be lost if we are not godly and careful. And when Jacob went to bless his sons as he was dying, let's turn to Genesis 48:22. And this is what Jacob prophesied over his son Joseph as he was dying. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite, and so forth. And then, Ezekiel 47, verse 13, we find Joseph shall have two portions. But what are some of the qualities of Joseph that caused him to have a double portion? You know, he was rejected by his own brethren. He was accused of a crime in Egypt that he didn't commit. He was trying to live a very morally pure life, and the very thing he was trying to do, he was accused of breaking. And his master's wife was accusing him of attacking her and trying to violate her when he was doing the exact opposite. And he spent years in confinement as iron was being put in his soul. He had to put up with one injustice after another. But this man was being prepared to be a deliverer. Maybe You know, I sense that Zion Fellowship has the Joseph call upon it to feed the nations when there are no answers. I believe God is giving us answers when there are no answers. I remember a prophecy years ago that when famine of the word shall come upon the land, you shall have the words to speak to my people. Spiritual food, and even literal food. But oh, what a price this man paid to have a double portion. Years of pain, of deprivation, of being rejected, of being falsely accused, being misunderstood. And yet at the end, he could say to his brothers, God meant all these bad things for good. Isn't that a wonderful perspective? You know, I've noticed that there are a number of Christians who become so bitter over difficult things that happen that they turn away from God. But listen, blessed is he who is not offended. We cannot allow hatred, bitterness, resentment to be in our heart and die that way. That will not go into heaven. We must forgive. And if anything Joseph is known for, it is forgiveness. And may the Lord give us that quality. Because God will take bad things and he will weave them into his plan for something good if we keep our heart right. So he overcame the scars of a bad childhood. I know people often look back and they use their bad childhood for an excuse to be the mess that they're in today. But listen, this man was, he had brothers that tried to kill him. He ended up in jail and in a foreign land for something he didn't do. He overcame all of that because he had an eternal vision. And he recognized that God used all that for something better for him. We need vision. If we don't have eternal vision, we will be bitter. We need promises from God. He was able to forgive his brethren. He endured loneliness, homesickness. He maintained faith during times of darkness and discouragement. He kept himself morally pure by running from temptation. We've already mentioned the tribe of Levi, that when a whole nation turned against God in the wilderness and created an idol saying, this is our God that brought us out of Egypt, after all they'd seen going through the Red Sea that opened up and all the miracles, God counted that inexcusable. And when Moses came down from the mount, he said, who is on the Lord's side? And Levi sided with him against brethren, against family. And the Lord blessed him and honored him and gave him the firstborn right of the priesthood. Thank you, Lord. People can lose their birthrights. Reuben did. Esau did. Well, if we could summarize some of the qualities that are found in firstborns. Remember, there's a special group on Mount Zion, the Church of the Firstborn Ones. They're above the General Assembly. There is a multitude that can't be numbered, but there is a group of firstborn ones. And these are the ones that are going to be used mightily in these days. You know, we're being tested. The whole church today is compromising almost everywhere. All the standards are let down. And we are in a great minority. But I don't care. I want to know if I have God's vote. That's the only thing I want to know. If I have his vote, I'm a winner. Amen. Amen. So let's combine the life of Joseph, the life of Job, the life of Elisha, the Levites, And look at some of the qualities in them who became firstborn ones among their brethren. You know, Elijah had many spiritual sons, but one got the double portion, the one that stayed close to his spiritual father. And so, here are some of the qualities in summary. It's a home and family in order, like Job. He was a good role model. He was a good husband, and even when his wife didn't understand what was going on and she said, curse God and die, because her emotions were totally out of control, he said, tranquilo. I speak Spanish too. Un poquito. Mucho en poquito. He was sensitive to the needs of the poor and the afflicted and the widows. He had purity of motive, serving God, not just when things were going well. When he lost everything, he fell down and worshiped. Listen, this is where true character is proved. What is life all about anyway? All the things in life that we do is to produce eternal qualities of character in us. When we die and leave this life, we're taking our character into the next life. We're not taking money, home, or anything else. We're taking who we really are in spirit. And that's what all these things in life are all about. Even in marriage, marriage produces, we need to learn forbearance, we need to learn wisdom, forgiveness, to defer to others' wishes. There are many things that we learn in our home. And today, when things are difficult, people just get out of it and start another one into another big mess. But listen, let's hold the standards of God. The reason why a country becomes degenerate is because of a deterioration of the home and marriage. We see where America is headed right now with transgender and all the other perversion and nonsense. You know, we need eternal vision. That's why Job could endure his trial. I know that my Redeemer lives and at the latter day he's going to stand on the earth and I'm going to be there in my flesh. He had vision of being in the first resurrection and ruling and reigning with Christ. Well, you know, when you have eternal vision, You're not so concerned about what happens in this short life. Let's look at the big picture, eternity. Job was morally pure, controlled his eyes. He said, why should I look upon a maid? And he was a man that was totally cleansed of accusation against God. And he found that he'd been saying some unspiritual things, and God cleansed that of him before he got the double portion. Elisha submitted to teachings and disciplines and corrections. He never felt he had outgrown his father. He was able to overcome the tests of rejection and discouragement. Joseph was able to overcome the scars of a bad childhood. We have to overcome those things. He was able to forgive brethren who rejected him. He endured loneliness. He maintained faith during dark times. He kept himself morally pure by running from temptation. As Paul says, flee fornication. Run from it. Don't hang around like Samson did. Run from it. Stay away from vulnerable situations. The Levites were willing to put God first above family and friends and human affection and much more. But that's my heart tonight. The double portion is being offered. The right of the firstborn Jesus was first born among many brethren. There are people among his brethren that are called to be firstborn to help their younger brothers and sisters spiritually. Amen. The church of the firstborn ones on Mount Zion. The Levites were all up there on Mount Zion in the one in natural Jerusalem. But we want to be double portion people near God for all eternity and to be deliverers. Amen. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord bless his word to our hearts.